So the last week we started a new series of messages looking at the second letter to 2 Timothy, and we pointed out a few key things that we'll need to keep in mind as we study this letter. For one, it was Paul's last recorded letter. So this is kind of his final will and testament to his son in the faith, Timothy. Days, months, weeks later, he was executed after writing this letter. The letter, along with that, was written in a time of extreme persecution, an empire-wide persecution that had broken out under the emperor of Nero. And then Paul is very much concerned in this final letter to pass on his ministry of the gospel to his young Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith. And this gospel ministry that was handed on to Paul from Jesus is now being handed over to Timothy, who in turn will train up and raise others in which to hand on this ministry further. And so he begins this letter and he urges Timothy not to be ashamed of this gospel. And Paul reminds Timothy that he should proclaim this gospel and that it's accompanied by God's own spirit that comes with it, a spirit of power and love and self-control, so that we need not fear or be timid or ashamed when we speak the truths of the gospel. And this week, Paul will remind Timothy exactly what is that gospel message. And he dives right into one of the New Testament's most famous summaries of the gospel. Every letter in the New Testament and every gospel, every book in the New Testament has a summary of the gospel in it. And it's important that when we come across these summaries of the gospel in the New Testament that we sit on them and reflect and study them, because they become a hub for the rest of the letter, that everything else kind of spins out of this summary of the gospel. And they all sort of highlight a different aspect of the gospel, and they're important because they work like a hub working throughout these letters. So, since we're going to dive into a summary of the gospel, I think it's good for us to be reminded through song what the gospel says. So let's stand together, and Mike's going to lead us in a cappella of Jesus Paid It All. The words will be behind us. So,
all right, here we go, church. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Death had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we reflect this morning on the essentials of our faith, of the basics, as we go back to the fundamental fact that we are sinners and you are a holy God, and in Christ Jesus you showed your abundance of love and grace to us as he died for our sins so that we might live for him. Lord, as we reflect on these things, I pray that you would imprint them upon our hearts so that we would not just have this as a theory in our heads, but Lord, that we would live this gospel out and apply these gospel truths to every aspect of our life as we wake up in the morning, as we go about our work days, as we engage in conflict and resolution, as we have entertainment and spend time with our families and friends, that we would be ever applying the truths of the gospel to every aspect and corner of our life. And so I pray, dear Lord, that your spirit would imprint these truths not just on our head, but on the deepest recesses of our heart, that you would expose sin where it needs to be exposed, where you would give encouragement and building up and grace where that needs to be applied. And Lord, that you would call the lost unto yourself this very morning. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we would understand your word, and that we would live your word out. And Lord, we need your help, and we confess our dependence upon you in this exercise. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we can all agree that the key to mastering any skill or any thing is to really know the fundamentals, right? Any great musician or scientist or athlete or skilled worker excels at what they do as a result of mastering the elementary elements of their trade, right? I think we'd all agree this is kind of a universal principle. And I always hate to use sports analogies because I know most of you aren't that athletic. And as soon as we start to mention sports, you guys check out. But let me share with you a story of one of the greatest coaches in the history of American football. Now, I brought a football in case you don't know what it is. It's not round. In America, we call it this a football. And I want to share with you a story about Vince Lombardi, who was really one of the greatest coaches ever. He was so good that they named the trophy, the American Football Championship trophy, after him. And his first season as a coach ended in a loss, but he managed to get the team to the championship game. And it was 1961, and 38 members of the team gathered the next season for their summer camp right before the season was about to begin. And he gathered them all into the locker room. And the previous season had ended in such a disappointment that they had just been dwelling on this brutal loss all in the off season. And they came back together and training camp had arrived. And it was time to get to work. And some of the players on this team were some of the best players in the country. And they were eager to get back to work, advance their game to the next level, to begin working on the finer details of their position so that they could come back and win a championship. But this coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. He sat them all down in the locker room for the first practice for a new season, and he picked up a football, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He started a practice that he would continue every season and the rest of his career. And he began a tradition where he started from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates and that they carried no knowledge over from the year before. And he just began to teach them and practice the fundamentals of the game, just the basics. And they would hammer that home and hammer it home. And that year, they went on to win the championship, went on to become the best team ever, win three straight in a row, well, until the Patriots came along, five overall. And he never had a losing season the rest of his career. He won 73% of the games that he competed in and had an amazing record. Now, the point of the story, and it's true for sports, but it's true for any skill or any hobby, and it's true for the church and for our faith as well, and it is that to excel and to advance and to really become gain something from our faith, then we need to be clearly understanding the fundamentals and the basics. And what Paul is doing in this passage, he's lifting up a football and saying, this is a football. He's saying, this is the gospel. And don't forget this basic message. And if we truly want to advance, and if we truly want to become mature in the Christian faith, if we want to live lives that have victory over sin, and live in the newness of life that Christ offers us, then we absolutely have to be thoroughly familiar and fluent in the basics of the gospel. And that's what Paul is sharing with Timothy in our passage this morning. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this message. Whatever happens in this life, this message, this good news, is what you have to come back to time and time again, and this is what we have to pass on to others. And this is what Paul is sharing with Timothy in our passage. And the message will give you power, it will give you encouragement, it will give you conviction. And the gospel is something we all need to be applying to our daily lives and live in the power of these truths in our workplaces and in our homes, in our various community endeavors, in our outreach, in our service to others. The fundamental truths of the gospel are the basic to our entire being and our entire existence. And so Paul tells Timothy in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of me or this gospel. Look what he writes in verse 8. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So when you take up the decision to follow Christ, each one of us is called to walk the path that Christ walked. We are to share in his suffering, but we're also called to share in his victory and in his resurrection. And it's in our weaknesses, it's in our suffering, where God is glorified and exalted, and the gospel really begins to have power. We suffer for the gospel through the power of God. And in verses 9 to 10, Paul's going to summarize this gospel for us. And his summary is really an explanation of why the gospel is the very power of God. What's so powerful about this message? And Paul, he's going to emphasize three things. And so here's the outline of our message today. Three things about God's power in the gospel that no matter what happens to Timothy, Timothy's future is uncertain. Paul already knows that he's going to die. But Paul passes this on to Timothy, says, whatever happens to you, Timothy, whatever happens in life, you have to know that you are saved, that you are called to a holy life, and that your eternal destiny is in Christ. These are the three things that Paul will emphasize in this gospel summary. Three gospel truths that give us power to live in confidence in this life. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what trials you go through, no matter what loss you experience, no matter how bad things get, you are saved. You are called to live a holy life, and your eternal destiny is with Christ. Learning these truths applying these truths are going to be key for us to advance as Christians in this life. These are the fundamentals with which we have to come back again daily, hourly, or even minute by minute. So let's begin by talking about our salvation, that we are saved in Christ. What has Christ done for us? Well, pick up in verse 8, right? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So one of the unique emphases in this particular summary of the gospel is on God as the one who initiates things, on what God has done for us. Jesus is the subject here. He saved us. He called us. He gave us this grace before all of creation. So God has done something for us which we could never do on our own. Jesus saved us. As believers, we really often take this fundamental truth for granted, that before Christ set us free, before Jesus saved us, that we were dead in our sins. Our souls were dead, spiritually dead. We were blind and dumb and deaf to the reality of God. If Christ had not set us free and opened our eyes and renewed our hearts, we would suffer eternally in hell. And Jesus taught us that hell is a place of torment and utter despair. There's no second chance once you die. And if you reject God in this life, he will reject you in the life to come. You get what you have lived for in this life, right? If you live for yourself, if you live for your own pleasures, then God will allow those things to overwhelm you and destroy you for eternity. Cars and comfort and alcohol and good food and nice vacations and financial security, these are great things, but they're not going to save you. They're not going to save you. Only the atoning blood of Jesus Christ can save us. Only that holy exchange of his pure and blameless life in return for your guilt and for your sin can save us. And thanks be to God that he saw the futility of our own actions. He saw the futility of our efforts. And he knew that every inclination in our heart was to do evil. And so Jesus saved us from that. And this is an encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy, and it's an encouragement for us as well, that we are saved from that. So how can we apply this to our daily lives? What does our salvation have to do with what we do when we get up tomorrow morning? Well, I think it's helpful for us to remember that Jesus saved us, right? He has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And I'm not sure about you, but I have the tendency to get very quickly overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by worry, by work, by pressure, by stress. I'm overwhelmed by the reality of my own sin and my own selfishness. And at times, I allow these immediate feelings of being overwhelmed to outweigh the good news that I am in Christ. And so although these are realities that surround me, they're not beliefs that are grounded in the gospel. And I need to apply the gospel to my worry and to my work and to my stress. And the reality is I feel anxiety and stress because I'm putting all of this responsibility on myself. And I fall into that self-righteous tendency where I believe God needs me to perform, that God needs me to do my best, and God needs me to do this or else it's not going to get done. And we tend to have this pressure, all of us, that we put on ourselves to base our self-worth on our performance, right? I know you all have these pressures in the workplaces, in your family, To have your self-worth, to have your security based on how well you are performing, how much money you make, how secure is your job. And when we do this, when we really, in our hearts, put our faith in our own performance, then deep down, it tells us that we're still trying to earn God's favor or earn other people's favor so that we get stressed because we know we can really never do enough to please everyone or to be perfect as God is perfect. And so how do we apply the gospel here? Well, the gospel is the antidote. He saved us. Don't take your salvation for granted. God has saved you in Jesus Christ. Christian, you were lost and you've been found. You were blind and now you see, you've been saved. There is security in Christ where we can rest from this question, is God mad at me? Or am I a good enough Christian? Or did I perform my best? And Timothy, Paul says, Jesus saved you. It's finished. It's complete. In Christ, there's nothing you can do that would make God love you more, and there's nothing you have done or will do that will make him love you less. I find great rest and peace in that truth. And that makes me secure in Christ. I'm saved not because of things that I have to do and I must do, but because what he has done and what he has finished. You're saved. It's finished. Do you rest in that truth? That's what it means when Paul says, Timothy, you're saved. So we can surrender our worries and our anxieties and the pressure that we place on ourselves, and we can give it up to the Lord. Our best efforts are mere offerings that we give to the Lord, and he can use as he wishes. Do you see how this comforts Paul in his final days and how this is comforting Timothy facing an unknown future? Timothy, you're saved. Whatever else happens, don't forget that. And so, Christian, rejoice in the fact that you're saved. Rest in that truth. Delight in that truth. Meditate upon that truth. Wherever you do, don't forget it and don't take it for granted. Christianity 101, go back to the fundamentals. Apply it to your life. Christian, you are saved. The next thing Paul says is in the very next words, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Timothy, whatever happens, remember that you're called to a holy calling, to a holy life in all circumstances. You're saved. And the implication is not only that we were saved from something, but we were also called to something. We're saved from the real enemy that we have. Later in these verses, Paul contrasts our salvation and calling as he says this about the gospel, that Christ abolished death. So he saved us from death and brought life and immortality through the gospel. So he saved us from death, but he also brought to us life that is really life. Christ has not only saved us from God's wrath, but he has placed God's favor upon us, which means our identity is no longer wrapped up in our actions and our performance and our achievements, but in Christ's actions on the cross. And so we live into this new identity. In another passage, Paul speaks about Christ's love for him and how the love of Christ constrains him or motivates him or compels him to act justly and to live a holy life. So 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, and that word is that it constrains us, but it also pushes us. So it motivates us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Therefore, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As we really truly grasp God's love for us and what he's done for us, then we're compelled to live for him, to strive for holiness in all of our life. Grace, if you think about it, grace is so much more motivating than law. law puts this impossible standard over us, and we're compelled by what does law motivate us through? Guilt, right? Shame. And so law puts on us guilt and shame, and we do things out of guilt, and then we constantly live in shame because we're never achieving the standards of the law. But grace, God showers upon us grace and love and acceptance, and therefore we're compelled by gratitude and appreciation for what Christ has done for us. And so Paul is telling Timothy, whatever happens, aim for holiness in all you do. Live for him who died for you. In every circumstance, don't think of what is easy or functional or practical, but rather what the Lord would have you do. How shall I live in light of what Christ has done for me? You're saved and you're called to a holy life. And so Paul is telling Timothy that we're called to live by a different standard than the world around us. We're set apart for God's purposes. So how do we apply that into our daily life and our daily circumstances? Well, when doing the right thing seems impossible, take time to begin to apply the gospel to your heart. If meditating on the gospel compelled Paul to live a holy life, if it motivated Paul to live a holy life, then it will do so for you as well. Remember, our motivation is not to earn God's favor. In Christ, you are already loved and you're already accepted. You don't have to earn God's favor. If we stopped, though, and really took time to consider our sin and to consider God's grace towards us in Jesus Christ, our hearts would explode with joy and gratitude. And many of you don't feel joy and gratitude in the gospel because you have not stopped to consider how sinful you are. To many of you, it's just theory. It's not reality. You know what Jesus said? He who is forgiven much will love much. And so as we really reflect on what Christ has done for us in the gospel, if we really reflect on the depth of our sin and to realize that he's given us grace and forgiven us and accepted us, then we would love much. And that love would demonstrate itself in the way we lived our lives, that we would live for him who died for us. Until the sin in our life is bitter, grace is not going to be sweet. So applying the gospel to our own lives like this on a daily basis generates a powerful love and gratitude, and really at the end of the day, worship, where all we do is really an act of worship because we're so grateful for what Christ has done for us. And so this love and this grace compels us. It constrains badness and it motivates us to live holy lives. And so we do hard things and the right things in this life because we're more thankful for God's favor and grace than we are fearful of man's approval. Christian, you're saved and you're also called to live a holy life. And the third and final encouragement Paul gives to Timothy in applying the basics of the gospel to our life is in verses 9 and 10, the last part. So he's saved us, he's called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the third aspect of this gospel summary that Paul brings out is that the gospel is part of God's plan from the beginning of creation of the world. Before he created the world, God knew that he would one day lay down his life for the sins of the world. Before God created you, Timothy, he chose and elected you for a specific purpose, and that's to shower his grace and his love upon you in Jesus Christ. Before the beginning of time, he knew your sin and loved you and forgave you and died for you and knew that he would die for you. And he chose to give you grace before he even said, "Let there be light." Can you reflect on that? He chose to give you grace before he said, "Let there be light." The gospel is the blueprint for all of creation. And it's really integral to know the gospel because it's part of God's design for this world. This is why every great love story, every great hero story comes back to the basics of the gospel. These Messiah figures that we see all throughout history and even in history are reflections of something that God has put into the very blueprint of creation where his son would be glorified and die for the world. In other places in the New Testament, the gospel is understood as a mystery, which has now been made known. Something that was secret, that even the angels longed to look into and didn't know these things. And the prophets didn't know them. And now it's been revealed and made known to everyone. When Christ appeared, this plan of the ages was now made clear to everyone. And Timothy's an agent of this plan. He's serving God's unfolding purposes, God's plan to forgive sins, abolish death, bring life and immortality. All of this only became clear to us through the gospel, right? This only came to light through the gospel. Look at the last part of verse 10. So Timothy, whatever happens, remember that God is sovereign over history. And his plans and purposes are for our ultimate good. And for his glory, he loves you, Timothy, and so you can trust him whatever comes your way. Whatever happens, you're saved, you are called to live a holy life, and your eternal destiny is secure in Christ. Even if Timothy has to be persecuted and brutally executed for the gospel like Paul will, remember, Timothy, your destiny is with Jesus. So God has a good plan and purpose in all things. So trust it. Bank on it. Endure it because he is good and he loves you. So part of the gospel is that it's God's plan from the beginning of time. And Paul applies this part of the gospel to Timothy as an encouragement. Whatever happens in this life, Timothy, God allows it as part of his good plans and part of his good purposes for this world. Evil men and evil things may appear to work against God and against his plans and his law and his purposes, but these things can't stop God's perfect and good plans from coming about in the end. God wins. So how can we apply this to our own lives? Well, God has a plan for this world. And he has a plan for your life. And just like we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, this plan is progressively unfolding. God knows, but we don't. And so we only progressively get to know the truth. And so just as God's plan progressively unfolds in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, because it's a progressive plan, it means that we don't know the details of this plan. And that's why we're called to live by faith, to live in trust. Because of this progressive revelation, God's going to continue to surprise us. And we know his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And just as Jesus' first coming fulfilled the Old Testament in surprising ways, so also, I promise you, his second coming is going to surprise us. We're called to be ready and watchful. But what we do know is that God wins, that Jesus conquers evil, and there's a good and glorious purpose for this world. But our present circumstances and all the evil that looms so large and in our face and is so prevalent in this world, it often obscures God's goodness, doesn't it? It often obscures God's good plans and purposes in this world. Do you remember Satan's greatest trick, one of them, in talking to Eve was to make her think that God didn't really care for her, that he really wasn't good. And isn't that what our trials and suffering can bring about in our hearts, that we begin to doubt God's goodness, that we begin to doubt that he really means well for us? And here's where we have to go back to God's unfolding plan in the gospel, that nothing in this world happens outside of his sovereign control. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow to happen. When he looked at our lives and saw our trials and our sin, he saw all the bad things that would happen to us. He knew about it, and he allowed it. He knew that our choices would bring about pain to us and to others, but he still allowed it. He knew that there would be injustices and corruption and evil men and women in this world acting against his law and against his purposes, but he still allowed it. And we don't understand why. But somehow God is using all these things for good and glorious purposes, to bring about a world without evil, humans without tears, and a place without pain and suffering. This much we know. And we have to trust in God's wisdom and his timing and his way of doing things. And that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And so we have to apply this to part of the gospel to our lives as well. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to trust God even with the parts that we don't like or don't understand. And we have to trust him with the parts of this unfolding mystery, and it's yet to be revealed, and there's things that we don't understand. But he has revealed and tells us that he has good plans and good purposes for our setbacks, for our tragedies, for our trials and suffering. So when our circumstances overwhelm us, when we're feeling the weight of our sin or the sin and the evil in this world, we have to go back to the fact that our eternal destiny is secure in Christ, and the end is going to far outweigh the present suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, now Paul's writing this in prison, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we need to go back to the gospel, to the good news about our sin, about God's holiness, about Jesus' love for us on the cross. And we need to get back to these truths time and time again, because we're so sinful, we're so selfish, we're so short-sighted that we forget these truths. And we need to be reminded of these time and time again. So just as Paul encourages Timothy by bringing him back to the basics of the gospel, Timothy, this is the gospel, he tells him. So whatever happens to you, Timothy, whatever happens in this life, remember that you are saved. And Jesus has snatched you from the clutches of death and hell and given you life and immortality. Amen? Amen? Whatever happens to you, Timothy, remember you're called to live a holy life. So live for him who died for you. Amen? Amen. Whatever happens, Timothy, remember that your eternal destiny is secure in Christ. So walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good word to us. And Lord, we don't know the end from the beginning like you do, but we know that you have promised us good, and we know that you are good and that you love us. And we can know for sure that you love us because you died for us on Calvary. And so, Lord, if we ever doubt our circumstances, if we're ever confused, if we don't know what to do in our trials and in our suffering, bring us back to the basics of the gospel, that your love is so great for us that you took our place and you died. And so we know that you are good. We know that you love us. We know that your ways are not like our ways. And so, Lord, give us the faith to come back to these things so we can trust you, to be obedient, to live holy and upright lives in an evil age, to be bold as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, to confess our sin without shame because of the gospel, to then turn from that sin. Lord, change our affections so that our sins become disgusting to us as we gaze upon you. Lord, all of these basic truths of the gospel, it's the fundamentals. It's what we need to come back to every day and every hour and minute by minute. And I pray that your Spirit, whom you promised to give us, and you promised would convict us of sins, but would also very quickly assure us of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ as the Spirit reminds us of all the things that Jesus has told us. And so, Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that as we study this letter, as we get back to the basics of the gospel, that you would help us learn to apply these things and these truths and live them in our lives. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know how much you love them, if there's someone here today that has been serving a false God, a counterfeit God, if they've put their trust in money or financial security or even world stability, I pray that you would let them know of your love for them and that this gospel is an invitation for them to return to you. And Lord, I pray that that person would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that they would just be overwhelmed by love and peace that you give us in Jesus Christ. And maybe it's just in the singing of this final song that you would do that work in their heart. And so I ask for an openness of those that might be seeking you today. So Lord, all these things we dedicate to you, and we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would assure us of your love for us, that you would assure us that you have good plans, even if we can't see them. Give us more faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing song.